To another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So we see that there is a day coming that will be the day of the Lord. He's coming in to judge the world. This world's going to be destroyed at that time, and so we need to be ready for that time. And we get ready by learning what God wants us to do and then being obedient to the things that we know. We invite you to join us today in our Bible study.
Power that I am.
We're certainly very pleased to continue our study of the book of Genesis. We're still in the 40th chapter and ready to begin at the 12th verse. The setting for this story is that Joseph is in prison, but he's been made the chief steward of this prison. He kind of is in charge of things in the prison, although he's a prisoner himself. And the king's butler and baker have recently been cast into prison and been accused of some severe crime, possibly even poisoning the king's food. Either the butler or the baker had to do with the king's drink element. The baker had to do with his food. And so there was an investigation to see which of them is going to be declared to be guilty and which one is going to be innocent. Meanwhile, they each have a dream. And so this dream has disturbed them, and they're in the process now of telling Joseph the dream and Joseph giving an interpretation of it. The butler's dream was that he had a vine before him. Verse 10 says, "And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said unto him, verse 12, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Here we have the man's dream, and Joseph interprets the dream. So Joseph tells them that the three branches represented 3 days, and that this meant that in 3 days he would be released from prison and restored to his former position as the butler. Now this must have been a very joyful message to the butler. He would be exonerated from the charges, and since the investigation would have to reveal that he had full loyalty to the Pharaoh in a way that nothing else could, he would probably be more highly regarded than ever. Joseph knew that there would be one difference. He would have his memories of the time spent in prison, which he'd never had before. And so Joseph requested that when he had opportunity, that he remember him, how well he'd been treated by Joseph, and especially the manner in which Joseph had been able to give him the meaning of his dream. And so Joseph wants to take advantage of this opportunity here to have him put in a good word for him. Verses 14 and 15 say, "But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." So Joseph tells them that he's in a very similar position himself, that he'd been taken into slavery out of the land of the Hebrews in the first place. He was in Egypt not because he'd done anything wrong. He was here because he'd been stolen from his own people. Now, he does not mention that his brothers had their part in this affair. He's probably ashamed of that. He doesn't want to bring any more shame on his family than he has to. But even in this servitude, he'd been faithful. He'd done nothing whatsoever to justify being imprisoned. And so in view of the similarity of his case and the butler's case, both being innocent of wrongdoing, he requested the butler, once he was back in a position of influence at the court, that he intercede for him with Pharaoh. And the butler no doubt promised to do this, but unfortunately, when he got back, he was so busy and he soon forgot. But anyway, the seed is sown now for Joseph to have some way, to have some ability to start getting out of prison. We're going to find it's 2 years before anything is really done. Well, verses 16 and 17 say, "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head." So the chief baker also had a dream. But he was not very comfortable about his dream, but when he heard the favorable outcome given by Joseph to the dream of his friend, he hoped that this dream likewise would also have a favorable outcome, and so he asked Joseph to interpret it for him. In his dream, he was carrying baskets full of baked goods on his head to Pharaoh. Again, there was this distinct threeness about the dream. There were three baskets. In the top basket, the one that was exposed, there were all kinds of good things to eat, such as he hoped he would be able to again prepare for Pharaoh. But unlike the butler, he never had opportunity actually to present them to Pharaoh. There was a time lapse between the baking and the serving in this case, and it gave the opportunity for other creatures to come in and to steal the good food. He had failed to provide good protection against this, as the duties of his office required. In Egypt, birds were actually a sacred thing, and they were protected. But they also were a great nuisance. And such experiences as the one the baker dreamed of were really not uncommon in Egypt, for that very reason. Nevertheless, the possibility that such could happen in the case of food intended for the king himself would surely indicate some kind of a lapse of proper care, some kind of laxity on the part of the preparer, whether intentional or accidental, and so this would put the chief baker really at fault. It may well be that the baker realized his own weakness here, and his dream to some extent reflected his awareness of guilt. In any case, Joseph, and he probably had hesitation as he interpreted this, and he probably prayed also for God to give him the right guidance. Joseph informed him that the interpretation of his dream was entirely different from that of the butler. Verses 18 and 19 say, "And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof, the three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." So he's told quite plainly here by Joseph that the three baskets represent 3 days also, but instead of being elevated back to his office at that time, his very head would be removed from his body, and his body would be hanged on a tree. Instead of the birds eating Pharaoh's bread, they would eat the baker's flesh. The baker had been found guilty and would pay with his life. And so we see here that Joseph had to give a bad interpretation to this man's dream, although he did give accurate interpretations, and we know that he did this by the ability of God. But God is using this dream and the interpretation of these dreams as a means by which Joseph can be brought to the attention of the Pharaoh and his situation be known so that he can have a chance to eventually get out of the prison. Well, verses 20 through 23 say, "And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." So the dreams which Joseph had interpreted came to pass just like Joseph had said. Apparently the Pharaoh had delayed announcing the findings of his investigation and the verdict he was going to give until the date of his own birthday, which was, as it turned out, the third day after the two dreams. It was customary for the king to give a banquet for his servants on his birthday, and this would be the ideal occasion to announce to all concerned the fate of these two most prominent of the servants. One might speculate that whatever plot had been laid against Pharaoh might have been intended to be carried out on this very occasion of his birthday. And if that were the case, this would be rather ironic to have the crime exposed and punished on that very day. But as the festivities were in progress, Pharaoh called for the butler and the baker to be brought to him out of the prison. And where all the other servants could see and hear what he was saying, Pharaoh then announced that the chief butler was innocent of all charges and restored him back to his high office. And it seems that in great joy, the butler immediately, as a symbol of his gratitude and faithfulness, took the cup himself and filled it with the choicest wine and offered it to Pharaoh. But when Pharaoh turned to his former chief baker, his mood was much different. Here was the culprit, guilty as charged, and the penalty was death. He was then removed to a tree outside the palace where all could see his fate, and there they could be warned themselves against a similar act, and there he was hanged. And these outcomes of the dreams were just like Joseph had said they would be. Both the butler and the baker must have been amazed and impressed by his prophetic ability, much greater and more specific than shown by any of the other wise men and magicians of Egypt. Nevertheless, in the joy and excitement of his restoration and the press of all of his duties, catching up on everything that had been delayed while he was in prison, the chief butler gradually let Joseph and his promise to him slip from his mind. Actually, 2 full years, Genesis 41 verse 1, were to lapse before he would remember and bring Joseph to Pharaoh's attention. Thus we bring to an end chapter 40 of Genesis. We're now ready to begin the 41st chapter of Genesis, and this chapter also continues the story of Joseph. Joseph has continued to be in prison, and during this time, especially after he had the opportunity with the butler to have his case brought before Pharaoh, and the butler forgot about him, he must become somewhat discouraged. Also, Potiphar is bound to know that Joseph is innocent, but Potiphar didn't make any move to get him out of this prison situation either. This could also add to his discouragement. And so we see Joseph in the position here that many Christians find themselves in, a time when they're apt to be discouraged, a time when they wonder if anyone at all is really concerned about them. They wonder if maybe God has forgotten them. Why are they in this predicament anyway? What did they do to deserve this situation? But we today have scriptures to comfort us that even Joseph did not have. In Romans 8, verse 28, for example, the Apostle Paul says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." So these situations that seem to be so difficult that we don't seem to have an answer for, that we wonder if they're ever going to come to an end, if they're called according to God's purpose, if we love God, they're going to be actually something that works to our good in the long run. And the same is true with Joseph here. At this point, Joseph really couldn't see what it was going to be. How could this work to any good, he might be thinking, but we know from a further study of the book of Genesis that this definitely did have a good effect in the long run. God had a purpose for Joseph doing this. The time would come when God would again give Joseph cause for rejoicing. God would again give Joseph a sense of purpose in this life. Once again, when the time did come, and Joseph had to wait 2 years in his prison before it did come, the dreams would play an important part in his life. In the earlier years, dreams had played an important part in his life. He'd been able to gain a certain amount of insight into what was happening concerning his own family. He had 2 dreams told about that. When the baker and the butler were in him, and he interpreted dreams, and one was, of course, to the butler, hoped that maybe the butler would remember him at a future time, and dreams played an important role there. Now we're going to see that this time, the dreams he's going to be involved with are the dreams of Pharaoh himself, and they would have to do with important developments that would affect the land of Egypt and, in fact, the entire area of the Near East. So chapter 41, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river." So we see that it had been 2 full years that Joseph languished in this prison before Pharaoh had this dream. And the dreams that we're dealing with here in Joseph's experience came in pairs. First, he had 2 dreams himself, about himself. Then he had 2 related dreams by the butler and the baker that he interpreted. And now Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is going to have 2 dreams. These dreams occurred, as we said, 2 full years after Joseph's interpretation of the dreams of the butler and the baker. So Joseph had really been in prison for a long time, considering the fact that he was actually an innocent person. So verses 2 and 3 say, "And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river." and the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the seven well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. So the story here is saying that one night Pharaoh was dreaming, and the dream became very vivid and impressive. He was standing by the River Nile when he saw an amazing thing happen. Seven beautifully healthy, fat-fleshed cows coming up out of the river and then grazing among the reeds along the side of the river. The cows must have impressed Pharaoh, especially in a religious sense, because the cow was the emblem of Isis, the revered Egyptian goddess of fertility. In the Egyptian Book of the Dead, the chief scripture of ancient Egypt, the god of vegetation and of the spirit world, Osiris, is represented as a great bull accompanied by seven cows. As Pharaoh watched the seven well-favored cows, probably indicating to him that there was great prosperity over the land over which he ruled, he saw seven ugly and thin-fleshed cows come out of the river and stand beside the seven well-favored cows. And strangely and unexpectedly, the lean cows turned to the fat cows and started to eat them up. And of course, such a thing could only happen in a dream, and it was so startling that Pharaoh woke up after wondering what it might mean. He soon became drowsy and fell asleep again. Verses 5, 6, and 7, and he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, seven ears of corn came up on one stalk, rank and good. And behold, seven thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So the second dream that he had was just as sharp and strange and startling as the first dream. This time he was out gazing at a grain field, and this was a common sight throughout this fertile plain of Egypt. As he looked, he saw a stalk of grain going up. On the stalk, seven ears of grain, not corn in the modern American sense of maize, but it's a form of wheat. And it grew plump and full. Again, Pharaoh must have been impressed with the richness of Egypt, and to know that all the elements of Egypt were functioning well now from the agricultural standpoint. Egypt was known as the granary of the ancient world. But then the same thing happened that had overtaken the fat cattle in his earlier dream. These plump ears had a problem. The seven thin ears of grain, blasted and withered with Egypt's bitter east wind, came up. The violent winds from the eastern wilderness would almost wither any growing plant. And these ears of grain were hardened and thin and utterly unusable. Then a sight just as strange as that of the cattle being eaten was the fact that the thin ears swallowed up the plump ears. And the word used in the case of the cattle, a cow, indicates the lean cattle actually chewed up the fat cattle. In the case of the grain, the word is bala, B-A-L-A, indicating a process of swallowing or engulfing. But the repetition of the same theme with different figures greatly impressed Pharaoh. He again awoke. He tossed and turned in his bed, wondering what strange meaning was behind his extraordinary dreams. The dreams had been so vivid that in spite of the physical impossibility of the events he had seen in the dream, he had actually been surprised to find that on awakening he was only dreaming. These were realistic dreams to Pharaoh. Verses 8 through 13 further relate, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret him unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker, and we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We deemed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, a servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. So we see the story here tells how that Joseph is going to become involved in this dreams business of the Pharaoh. As soon as it was morning, Pharaoh sent for the most famous magicians and wise men of Egypt to interpret his dreams. He sensed that there was something ominous about the dreams. There's something that he needed to know, for these dreams seemed to be saying that the very symbols of the gods and of the prosperity of the land of Egypt had been destroyed right before his very eyes. The fact is, though, that the occultists of Egypt were helpless to understand the dreams. Great as their powers may have been, and the experience of Moses several centuries later with a similar group of Egyptian magicians indicated that they were men who had considerable power. See Exodus 7, 11, 22, and chapter 8 and 7. They were not able to interpret these dreams. Certain fortune tellers and those who claim to have spirit contacts throughout history profess to be able to understand dreams and foretell future events. And they've even made some profound impression on others round about them, seeming to be successful in interpreting dreams. And whatever abilities they may have had to be able to do this, it is possible that that ability has come from the fact that they were able to communicate with demons. Demonic spirits, who as fallen angels almost certainly are associated with Satan and his rebellion against God, have some limited ability to control future events and therefore to predict those events they can control. Furthermore, they utilize this power on behalf of their human intermediaries, whose occult abilities can in turn be used to turn the hearts of men away from the true God towards Satan. And these demonic abilities and manifestations seem to be much more prevalent during the time when we had the miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit, which we really don't have that at this time. But in this case, Pharaoh's dreams had not been generated by evil spirits, and therefore these spirits were not able to understand their implications. One after another, the wise men and magicians had to confess that they could not explain the dreams, although they did recognize, as Pharaoh did, that the dreams were significant and that they had some kind of a message about the crisis coming upon the land of Egypt. But they were unable to shed light on the meaning of these dreams that Pharaoh had. Well, that brings our lesson to a close at this time. Next time we'll continue with the story of these dreams of the Pharaoh. Until next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
They never quite explain how the blessed Savior came and took my sins all away. I only know he died for me on the cross of Calvary. Now he's in my heart to stay. Now he is everything to me, and he will always be all I'll ever need. His love will set us free till the day I die and through eternity. Until at last we cannot bear in the heavenly land, he will walk with me. He's living in my heart, never to depart. He's everything to me.
Alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works.
Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see, then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith also without works is dead. Now, in each of these scriptures, which we quote from Genesis 15 and 6, it is stressed that Abraham was a type of all who would ever be saved, the principle always being that of salvation through faith unto righteousness. And even though James does make the strong point that faith necessarily will have works with it, you cannot show faith without works. Faith is a necessary element here. Still, we don't want to downplay the importance of faith. We must have the faith or we're not going to be saved. And we see how that the Apostle Paul sums up this principle of faith being imputed for righteousness in Romans 4, verses 16 through 25. There he says, Therefore it is our faith that it might be by grace, to the end promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who